Our text verse this morning is verse 7. We read it together a moment ago, where the Bible says, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." This morning I want to draw your attention to the innkeeper. Here's a man that we don't know much about. I mean, it's the only time in the Bible that we read about him, and yet most people, when they think about the innkeeper, they ascribe meanness to him. They think the innkeeper was mean. In fact, I read about a poll that they did in Christian schools, just not the public schools, but in Christian schools. They did a poll of fourth graders, and here was the question they asked: Who are the worst villains in the Bible? The worst villains in the Bible. So these are fourth graders in Christian schools answering the question, worst villains in the Bible. Number one was Judas Iscariot, okay, which he betrayed Christ, so you can understand that. Number two was the innkeeper. Believe it or not, number two was the innkeeper. And we criticize him. I mean, people criticize him because he did not make room for Jesus. He made the Savior, he made the Son of God be born in a stable with the animals in the stable, laying in a manger for a bed, and he missed a great opportunity. You know, in certain rooms in Washington, they have a sign that says, "Abraham Lincoln slept here. George Washington slept here." Marilyn has one in her living room. Laurel Stockton sleeps here. But I'm just teasing. Here could have been a guy that would have had a sign in his inn: Jesus Christ was born here. Jesus Christ was born in this room. But instead, he turned him away because there was no room for Jesus, for Mary, for Joseph in the inn. Now, before we criticize him, join in to criticize him, criticize this man too much, let me remind you of some things. Let me remind you that he did not have the whole Bible. He did not have a chance to hear about or to read about Mary's visit with Gabriel, where the angel said, "Blessed art thou among women. You found favor with God. You shall conceive and bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Son of the Highest." The innkeeper never heard that the account of that event. The innkeeper never heard or got to read the story of Joseph's visit from an angel. When he found Mary pregnant, he was going to do the right thing and put her away, but he was going to do it in a very private manner to protect her. And how the angel came to Joseph and said, "Joseph, fear not to take Mary for your wife. That which is conceived in her is conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she's going to bring forth a son, and you're going to name him Jesus, and he's going to save his people from their sins." The innkeeper never heard that. I mean, Joseph didn't get a chance to tell him, and he didn't have the Bible to read it. The innkeeper that night didn't know what was going on the hills outside the city. He did not know that there were a group of shepherds keeping their sheep out there that the angels came to and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David," in the very city that the inn was in the very city of Bethlehem, "unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." He didn't know in a far land that there were wise men looking for a sign that the Messiah was going to be born, and they would see his star and would travel to offer him their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. He did not know that the one that he was turning away was God's only Son, the promised Messiah, the miracle-working God. The innkeeper did not know that. And it's easy for us to say, looking back at this man, "Well, if I would have been him, if I would have been the keeper of that inn, if I would have been the owner of that inn, it would have happened completely different. I would have kicked the best guest out. I would have put him in the presidential suite of that inn. I would have given him the best room in the house. And it didn't matter who I'd have to kick out of that room. I would have given Jesus the best room in the house." But I would submit to you this morning that some of us here are far worse than the innkeeper was that night. We're far worse because we have the whole Bible. We've read the account of Gabriel's meeting with Mary. We've read the account in Matthew of the angel coming to Joseph and telling him it's okay to take Mary as your wife. We've read the account here in Luke chapter 2. We didn't read it this morning, but it's in the same chapter. Of the angel coming to the shepherds to announce the birth of the Savior. We've read the account in Matthew of the wise men traveling from afar, following the star and coming to Christ. We know who Jesus is. We know that he's God's son. We know that he left heaven. He took the form of a man. He lived a perfect life. He went to the old rugged cross. He was died. He buried. And he stayed dead for three days. Then he rose again, defeating death, defeating the tomb, defeating the grave, and now sits at the right hand of God as our mediator. We know all that. We've read it in the Bible. And yet, there's some here this morning that say the same thing that the innkeeper did. I have no room for Christ. That say to Jesus, I have no room for you. I have 3 points this morning. They say, number one, Jesus, there's no room for you in my heart. In the book of Luke chapter 19 verse 10, the Bible says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's how Jesus described himself. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. In Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. That's the reason for the season. That's the reason we celebrate Christmas. Yes, the Christmas lights are part of it. And the Christmas celebrations are part of it. And the giving of gifts are part of it. But the main reason for Christmas, the main thing that we need to remember about this holiday is that Jesus came. He took the form of a man. He lived a perfect life. He died to pay for our sins. Look, man's relationship with God was broken. It was broken by sin, and there was nothing that man could do to make up with God, to make up that relationship. There was nothing that man could do to make peace with God, and so what man couldn't do, God did for us. He sent somebody to make peace between mankind and God. And this morning, Jesus stands at the heart's door of some people in this room. Many of us are saved. Many of us have already let Jesus into our heart. But there may be people here this morning that Jesus stands at your heart's door. He knocks and he calls and he says this, you're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for that sin. The wages of sin is death. I died for you. I died for your sin. You're the reason I went to the cross. Your sin is the reason I paid the price. Let me come in. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And I'll ask you this morning, if you're not a Christian, is there room in your heart for Jesus? I mean, you might criticize the innkeeper because he didn't make room that night that Jesus was born to give him a room for Mary to give birth in. Made him be born in a stable. Made Jesus use the manger as a bed, and we criticize the innkeeper, but are you here this morning and never let him into your heart? You can read the record of everything that Jesus did, the prophecies that he fulfilled when he was born. You can read about the angels' messages to Mary and Joseph and to the angels. You can read about the wise men coming. Does he have a place in your heart this morning? Have you received him with the heart? Man believeth unto righteousness. Have you let him in? He stands and knocks. He calls. Sometimes there's stuff in our heart that our heart is so full. Sometimes our heart is so full of pride that there isn't room for Jesus. We say, in our pride, well, I don't need God. I don't need Christ. I can live a good enough life. I can do enough good deeds. I can do whatever's necessary to make myself right with God. But the Bible says there's no way to get to God apart from Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Is there room in your heart? Get the pride out. There's no way you're going to make up with God on your own. Jesus did everything that's necessary to make things right between us and God. Why not, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, listen as he knocks and let him in. Let him in. We sing the song, if you are tired of the load of your sin, let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a tempest your voice cannot still, let Jesus come into your heart. If there's a void this world never can fill. If you don't know Christ, there is a void in your life. And there's a void that this world cannot fill. The only thing that can fill it is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If there's a void this world never can fill, let Jesus come into your heart. Just now your doubtings give over. Just now reject him no more. Just now throw open the door. Let Jesus come into your heart. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came looking for you. He came looking for, oh, I'm so glad he came looking for me. I couldn't go to where God was. I couldn't reach that height. He came to me. He knocked on my heart's door. I opened it one day and confessed I was a sinner, received Christ as my Savior. You can do the same thing this morning if you've never done it. Don't be like the innkeeper and say, there's no room in my heart. Let him in. Some of you here today have let him into your heart. You're saved. You know your sins are forgiven. And you stand before God justified. But some here this morning, even though they're saved, say to Christ, there's no room for you in my mind. No room for you in my mind. You know, your mind's important. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school this morning. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, for as a man thinketh, so he is. We are what we think. Let me ask you this morning, what's in your mind? What fills your thoughts? What do you think about most in your life? This morning in Sunday school, we answered that question. For a Christian, it ought to be the Word of God. It ought to be the Bible. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. When a person comes, asks Jesus to save him, he becomes their Savior. But Jesus just doesn't move in and automatically change every part of us. I mean, he changes our destination. He changes our standing before God. We stand, after he saves us, we stand before God justified, just as if we've never sinned. But there's some things that we need to work on. One of them is our mind. Our mind needs to be renewed. In that way, we are transformed. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, when we get saved, all our wicked thoughts don't go away. All our wicked desires don't go away. All our evil tendencies don't go away. That old man that every one of us was born with still lives within. And we need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our mind. We need to reprogram our mind. Many of you have computers. You know, sometimes they need to be reprogrammed. Well, that's what needs to happen to us when we get saved. We need to be transformed, and we're transformed by renewing our mind, and the Bible tells us how to do that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, the Bible says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So here's what the Bible's saying. You want to be transformed? You do that by renewing your mind. You want to renew your mind? Then you decide what you're going to think about. You think about things that are true, and you think about things that are honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Now, again, I'll refer back to Sunday school. I don't know anything more honest than the Word of God. I don't know anything more just than the Bible. I don't know anything more pure than the Word of God. I don't know anything lovelier than the Word of God. I don't know anything more of good report than the Word of God. And isn't it a shame in this time of year when we remember the Savior's birth that because of all the things that were involved in this time of year, the Christmas shopping and the Christmas get-togethers, that one of the things that suffers is our time in God's Word. Ought not to be. Ought not to be. In fact, this time of year, we ought to spend more time in the Bible than we do any other time of year. We ought to remind ourselves as we get into this book that God's still God. He's still our Savior. And he came to seek that which was lost. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Some are here this morning need to make room for Jesus in their heart. They need to get saved. They need to understand they're a sinner. Christ died for their sins, and if they come to him, he'll make them right with their Creator. Some have been saved, but you have no room for God in your mind. You need to decide that you're going to think about the things that the Bible tells us to think about. You won't transform yourself. You won't renew your mind by thinking about things of the world. Your mind is renewed by thinking about the Word of God. And then number three, there's some people here this morning that say, "There's no room for you in my body." 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Bible says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now what that verse says, that every part of our body belongs to God. Now you may not like this, but it doesn't matter. Every part, as a Christian, every part of your body belongs to God. Your hands belong to God. These are not your hands anymore. They're God's hands. Your feet belong to God. Your feet are not your feet anymore. They're God's feet. If these are God's hands, I ought not to touch anything that he says is unclean or impure. If my feet are God's feet, I ought not to take God's feet in places that God wouldn't go. These ears are not my ears anymore. They belong to God. They're God's ears. And if they're God's ears, I ought to decide I'm not going to listen to anything that God himself would not listen to. My tongue is no longer mine. It belongs to God. And if it's God's tongue, I ought not to say anything that God wouldn't say himself. And yet, so many Christians say, "Oh, no, my body's still mine. There's no room for Jesus in my body." Well, we're no better than the innkeeper. We criticize him because he didn't make room for the Savior to be born. Well, this body's not ours. It's Christ. We need to move out and let him move in. We need to let him take control. He needs our body. Christ has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men in his way. He has no tongues but our tongue to tell men how he died. He has no help but our help to bring them to his side. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's only reasonable. It's only reasonable that we give our bodies to Christ. I mean, his body took the whip for ours. His body took the plucking of the beard and the beating and the with rods and fists when we deserved it. His body hung on the cross when ours should have to pay for our sin. It's only our reasonable service. So let me ask you this morning, what kind of innkeeper are you? Again, we criticize the one we read about in Luke chapter 2, said, "Oh man, if I was him, I would have done things different. Jesus would have had the best room. He would have had the best spot in the house." Well, that's what he wants today. He wants room in your heart. He wants room in your mind. He wants room in your body. And we have this record. We're a lot better off than the innkeeper because we know who he is. We know why he came. We know what he did for us. Let's make room for him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you remind us that you are our Savior. And I pray for those that are here this morning that have never made room for Jesus in their heart. They're still under the condemnation of sin. They're still under the penalty of sin because they've never come to the one who paid for it. And I pray if there's just one person here this morning that's never received Christ as their Savior, that Holy Spirit, you would help them this morning understand that they're a sinner and there's a penalty for their sin. They're going to pay it themselves, or they can let Jesus pay for it. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would just convict them this morning, that you'd help them to come in just a second, and we can take the Bible, show them from the Bible what it is to receive Christ as their Savior. Father, I know most of us here this morning are Christians. We've already made that decision. We've asked Jesus to be our Savior. Our name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're on our way to heaven. If you call us out of this world this afternoon, we would go immediately to be with our Savior. But Father, some of us haven't made room for him in our minds. We still have the world's things in our minds and think instead of the Scriptures, instead of your things. And we haven't made room for him in our bodies. We're hanging on to that which no longer belongs to us, but belongs to you. And so I pray you'd speak to us as well. I pray that you'd convict us. Where we're keeping Jesus out, you convict us and help us to let him in. I ask you to bless this time of invitation. I ask you to just speak to our hearts. If there's folks here that need to make a decision, whether it's to be saved, whether it's to be baptized, whether it's to join the church, or whether it's to just get some things right with you, that they take this opportunity this morning and do it. Make it so, Father. I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.